Hey, we are in for a special treat today. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. And I'm excited to have two dear friends of mine. We've been friends for over 20 years, and I just admire these guys. I admire just their heart for Jesus, their love for the Lord. Their faith is just contagious. It challenges me, convicts me, and I just love to be around them. So I'm excited for them to share today, and I want you to give a warm welcome to Mike and Pam Rozelle.
Good morning. How many brought a Bible? Wow. Keep it shut. Just wanted to know if you brought it. Hey, by the way, too, if you're visiting Calvary Chapel, you're never going to hear Pastor Rob share that. We teach the Bible here, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. However, this morning we're going to walk into the Bible. We're going to walk into the 18th chapter, the first verse of the book of Jeremiah. Let me read it to you, and then we will dive into this morning's message. Jeremiah 18:1. Arise and go down to the potter's house, for there I am going to give you my message. There's your promise. I'm going to give you my message. God's going to give us a message here today. So Jeremiah did what God asked him to do. He went down to the potter's house, and he says that I watched the potter work on the potter's wheel. The pot that the potter was shaping from clay became broken or marred in the potter's hands. Then the potter, he formed it into another vessel that seemed better to him than the first one of which he was making. And then the message came to me, wrote Jeremiah. Here's the message. O house of Israel, can I not do to you what the potter has done to the clay? I promise I can, says the Lord. Like clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. The word Israel, the meaning of it, is governed and ruled by God. So this morning it could sound like this. O house of Calvary Chapel, can I not do to you what Mike does to the clay this morning? I promise I can. I promise I will. I can if you'll let me. If I govern your life. That's this morning's message. Does the Lord Jesus Christ govern and rule your life? We're not born into that life. Bible says we've been created by God, but we're not all children of God unless we receive him. On August 2nd, 1991, I was a 31-year-old man, and I opened up my heart, and I did exactly that. I opened up my heart, and I received Christ as my Savior. I found myself at 31 on the tail end of an 18-year alcohol addiction, an 11-year cocaine addiction, and my marriage had just failed with Pam after 3.5 years. And I was completely and absolutely emotionally and spiritually bankrupt. Now, you wouldn't look at my life and know that. You would see the Porsche, the Mercedes, the Rolex watches, the four-bedroom home, the Miss Georgia on my arm, and a closet full of Italians. Suits, not people. But you wouldn't know that in my life. But otherwise, what was really happening, I was bankrupt emotionally. Now, I came to this place that I really did, and if there really was a God, I needed him, and I cried out to him. Jonah says, in my despair, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry. On that day, I cried out to the Lord, and that's the day that he picked me up, and he set me on the rock, his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to you and I as clay. Isaiah says, O Lord, you're our Father, we're the clay, you're the potter, and we're all the works of your hands. God is always the potter in Scripture, man is the clay. Very difficult thing for you and I to see ourselves as clay. But let me help you out a little bit. Genesis 2:7 says, I formed man from the dust of the ground. This is what Genesis says about the makeup of our physical body. It's dirt. Scientists today in 2017 will tell you the same 13 elements that make up common topsoil happen to be the same 13 elements that make up our physical body. Bible said it was dirt before there was science. Science today says what the Bible said is true. We're dirt. We're dirt, man. Okay. But are you governed by God? I don't know. God knows. Now, right now, the one thing that keeps us separate from God is, this is always something that, you know, I get letters and things on, is there's sin. Sin separates man from God. Now, right now, in a group this size, somebody's literally saying, well, Mike, that's where you lost me. I've never sinned. You just lied. And lying's a sin. You need a Savior. I'll get to that later. But the point is, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's why Jesus came. Now, that's the presentation of the gospel. The gospel means good news. Good news, good news. Happy is a man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Now, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe. For 31 years of my life, I had no intentions of believing in God, anything like God. There was a God. He doesn't exist. I come from four generations of people who did not believe that God exists. I thought that people that always leaned on God were weak people. That was where I grew up. Four generations of it. My wife, she grew up in Georgia, grew up in the South, grew up in a place. She doesn't even know a time in her life that she wasn't in church on Sunday morning. Came out of an amazing Christian home. Her brother's a pastor. But it was an 11-year-old girl who literally responded to the call to salvation. At 11 years old, Pamela came forward and received Christ as her Savior. And did all the things that kids do growing up in junior high and on to high school. And then at 17 years old, she went out for the local beauty pageant called Miss Thomasville, Georgia. And she shared her faith at this local beauty pageant. And she won Miss Thomasville, went on to Miss Georgia, the state. And she actually won Miss Georgia. Literally loaded the town up in like three Greyhound buses with these banners on it going to Atlantic City. Our girl Pammy, you know, Miss Georgia. They're driving up to Atlantic City, you know, where she's going to compete in the Miss America pageant. And if you're wondering how she did there, she finished in the top 50. Pam got a degree in journalism from the University of South Carolina, but it was right out of college. She beelined straight to New York City. Why? Dream. She had a dream. It was a lifelong dream to be in a musical, Broadway. Cast almost immediately in the Broadway musical 42nd Street. Did three companies of that show, from the chorus to the actual starring role, Dorothy Brock. Now, I tell you all of this for this reason. At a very early age, Pam experienced a great level of worldly success. But it was there in New York that also something else started to happen. And I want you to listen up, Christian. She started to backslide. The term is backsliding. She started to turn down the volume of her conscience. She started to doubt and question this book and its beliefs and the promises of God for her life. So in a subtle way, she starts moving away from her first love. She starts hanging out with a group of people that don't have the same convictions. And in a very subtle way, she finds herself far away from the Lord. Now, I want you to know, if you would have told this girl in New York that she was going to end up here 7 years later, she would have looked at you and said, that's impossible. But this is exactly where she ended up. And by the way, it was subtle. She didn't wake up on a Friday morning and go, hey, it's Pam, you want to backslide with me this weekend? No, it wasn't like that. It was just little bits of compromise. Compromise, compromise, compromise. Hardening of a heart, turning down the volume of her conscience. Hardening of her heart. Compromise, compromise. More compromise, 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 compromise. Compromise, compromise, compromise. And over 7 years, she's now so far away from the Lord. And this is where she met me. So Pam and I met, and here's what happened. We met on a blind date, and 3 weeks later, after our blind date, we went to Las Vegas and got married. Don't ever do that. It is as bad as it sounds, okay? But 4 nights after we got married, Pam ran back to church for the very first time in 7 years. She hadn't been to church in 7 years. She's married to me after 3 weeks. 4 nights after we get married, she runs back to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa on September 30th, 1987, because she just married Satan. And there was no way around it. I just married the devil's kid. And she runs back into this church, and there he is, Pastor Chuck, teaching a message in Romans 7, why grace changed everything. Oh, wretched man am I, who can rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there now is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. On that day, on that moment, Pam, boom, comes, gets prayer. Not kidding you, man. This woman spent 20 minutes with this guy she'd never met, knew nothing about Calvary, knew nothing about Pastor Chuck, and he just poured into her. She came off that altar, and I am not kidding you, she ran to me, she goes, Mike, I'm born again. I mean, she was lit like a, she was radioactive, man. I'm not kidding you. She was spirit-filled, born again. I'm not kidding you. And she was lit. And she's like, I'm so born again. I can't believe what Jesus is so powerful. What God. And I'm like, are you still Miss Georgia? I mean, what is born again? Born again. I don't know born again. Born again. What is born again? She says, Mike, I have a relationship with Christ. And I'm not going back. And she started to go to church and I started to go with her. 2-3 times a week. It was crazy. 2-3 times a week. We're going to church, going to church, going to church, going to church. But I was like this jar. Pam and I prayed in the back. Lord, as you did in the first service, we're asking for this one. Would you please open the lid, the wall around man's heart, as you fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, as living water is going to pour through vessels, would you please take the lid off the hearts of men and women in the sanctuary today? Because for 3.5 years, I went to church 2-3 times a week, and this is what happened. Nothing. I had Jesus in my life, but he wasn't my life because I had a wall around my heart and a lid around it. No one could pour into it because there was a wall. And on August 2nd, 91, that wall came down. So we asked that the Lord would take the wall around your heart or the lid off. And as we are being poured out today, that you'd be poured into. And the Bible says, if you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, not only will I give you living water, I'll fill your well to overflowing capacity. You won't be able to contain it. It's just like, and you walk out of here, and everybody will be getting. That's how it happens. So I hope and pray today that God listened to our prayer, and right now you don't even know there's a lid that was on your heart, and now it's off, because we're going to pour into you. Now, for 3.5 years, I played with God. Why? I had the free will, too. I didn't have trust. I grew up in an environment that every situation in my life, I'm a flawed, broken human being. My parents were divorced 2 months after I got married. In 1959, I was born. They were divorced by Christmas of that year. My grandfather, at 5 years old, on Thanksgiving Day, Thanksgiving's always a hard holiday for me. My grandfather passed away. He was only 50 years old. So I'm being raised by two women that emotionally have shut down. And I'm living in an environment that honestly, in a culture that divorce was not prevalent back then. And so I grew up in a very shameful environment, being raised by two women that were checked out. And so I never had anyone inspire me, encourage me, taking care of me. It was a mess. And there was verbal, physical, and sexual abuse in my home. All that being said, my formative years, I have to say that my wires had some disconnections. But more than all of that, over the years, my heart became incredibly hard. I didn't trust anything or anybody. This is a piece of clay that's had no water on it for one day. It still has 100% value to a potter. But it has to go through a process. This has to be broken. So I found myself having breakfast on August 2nd, 1991, with an elder of the church. Now, I'm now living in South Florida with Pam. We'd moved there. We're in the upward momentum of our careers. Pam was a headline entertainer now on 7 of the major cruise lines, and I'd taken a position as a marketing director for this Wall Street firm. And as we started to go to church in this now a smaller Calvary Chapel, it was about 400 or 500 people at the time. Today it's a church of 22,000. But when we started to attend there, we picked up spiritually where we left off. I was playing with God, and she got involved in the worship community and the women's ministry, and that's kind of where we stayed. And so after being there for a year, this elder invites me to have breakfast. Now, I'm spiritually prideful gaming in the midst of all of this. When this elder invites me to have breakfast, I think they're going to make me an elder. Okay, that's another message I got to bring some other time, but it really is a good one. But I go to Pam, listen, Jeff invited me. He's an elder. He's going to have breakfast with him. I think they're going to make me an elder, Pam. And she's like, I don't think so, but you need to go have breakfast with him, you know. So I went and had breakfast, and it went like this. Mike, have I loved you as a brother in the Lord? And I said, you have. He said, good, you're not going to like me after breakfast. I said, why? What's up? He said, well, you're a phony. You wear a mask and you play with God. You know it, I know it, and God knows it. And your wife told my wife. Now, I got to tell you, I was so livid. I was mad. I'm driving home going, pull the honking redwood out of your own eye, bro. You can't talk to me that way. I'm an usher and I got a badge. You know, I'm just kind of playing out. I'm mad at this guy, right? And then all of a sudden I get home, and what happened next? Again, I don't know how to describe it. I've never been able to. I was on the tail end of an 18-year alcohol addiction. I could not stop drinking, and I could not stop doing coke. My mind was polluted with pornography. None of which I didn't wear t-shirts, go, hey, you know, I'm an addict and I watch porn. I didn't have t-shirts out. You know, all this was done in secret. But by the time I got home, I opened up the door to the house. I opened it up and... Blessed is a man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart is a man who will fall into trouble. Proverbs 28:14. I was getting ready to fall into trouble and my heart had become hard towards God. God did not bring me to a place of brokenness to pay me back. He brought me and allowed me to come to this place of brokenness to bring me back to him. Didn't have to be afraid. I fell down and I started to cry. Now I'm a 31-year-old man and I'm in Armani. And I'm bawling.
Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me?
Already dead, Mikey. Not guilty. Your salvation's free. Cost me my son. Cost me him. Happy is a man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Happy. The shame. Forgiveness is one thing, but carrying shame. The shame also was paid for. The shame. The weight of shame was lifted. Free gift, receiving it, opening it, and making it be yours. The Bible says, joyful is a man whose transgressions are forgiven. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced the free gift of salvation, today is the day of salvation. You are being invited right now to receive that. Don't reject it. He will never force that love on you. I heard an invitation every night I went to church for 3.5 years and I turned away. Great regret, great pain. I caused a lot of people because of pride. This piece of clay now in the potter studio gets crushed and then back into the water and I get to use it again. To you and I, broken things are bad. We throw them away and then we get something new. That's not what the potter does. Now, need to know, I'm 14 years old and I walk into a pottery studio and I touch clay for the first time. And what you're going to watch me do today, I could do then in about 3 months after I started throwing. God gave me a gift from the very beginning. In my office at home, there are two, right outside my office door is a picture of Joe Foch, myself, and Pastor Don McClure. We have our backs to the camera. And it's a reminder that I'm a man who's under authority. On the front of my desk is a picture of my bride. And behind me is another photograph of a 15-and-a-half-year-old boy making a 6-foot face to remind me this is a gift that I gave you. It's not yours. I have 3 pictures that remind me of where I am in my walk with him. He is my authority. I place myself under authority. She's my bride. And this is the gift that I get to use to glorify him. At the end of every service today, I'm going to create a vessel today that honestly, if I told you what I could sell it for, it would blow your mind. And over the last 25 years, I've already thrown away well over 3,000 vessels. They end up in the trash. Every pot that I make goes to the trash. Why? I do not want to leave you with the impression that I'm the potter. I want to leave you with the impression there is only one potter, and it's Jesus Christ. I'm just clay in his hands with this gift of being able to make an earthly pot. But that's not the message. This is a spiritual message today. Clay in the potter's hands. What God did for me is that I didn't understand what it was to have a family. I didn't understand father, son. Those 3.5 years that I sat in church, one of the things I constantly heard is the father-son relationship, the father-son, the father-son. I had no clue what that was. I never grew up in a home with a man. I never saw a father and a son's relationship outside of Little League. So how was I going to know the relationship between the father and the son? Well, the Lord took me to Isaiah 64:8. Oh, Lord, you're our father. We're the clay. You're the potter, and we're all the works your hands. God gave me a verse that said the potter and the father are one. So if you understand the father and the potter, you understand the potter and the clay, Mike. How do you as a potter love clay? How do you love the relationship you have with clay? Lord, I love it. I love it all over me. I love the intimacy with it. I love everything about my relationship with clay. That's how the father loves the son. That's how the father loves the daughter. So Lord, you gave me this gift so I would understand the relationship that I don't understand? Yes. Wow. Lord, is that possible? Is that possible that Isaiah thousands of years ago is writing a verse that would apply to me today? Is that possible? Yes. The word of God, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word is going to stand forever. Lord, how is that possible? That's radical. That you would lay it on a 14-year-old boy that didn't grow up in any kind of artistic environment, and he found himself at the Pomona County Fairgrounds running around seeing this guy on a kick wheel, fell madly in love with pottery by watching this guy take this small piece of clay and turn it into a pot, and then all of a sudden went into high school and saw that they had a place where he could actually do pottery, and he ended up doing it. And I was good at it from the moment I touched it, and I loved the smell of dirt, I loved clay, and I was gifted at it. Lord, did you know? He goes, did I know? I knew it before the foundations of the earth. Lord, how do I know that you know that? Read my word. He gave me a verse, Jeremiah 1:5. I'm 31 years old, Jeremiah 1:5. I'm just born again. Listen to this. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I set you apart. Write that down, Jeremiah 1:5. This is what God was speaking to me. Mike, I knew that I was going to give you this gift of pottery long before you ever did. And by the way, I knew you before your mom and dad knew you. How's that possible, Lord? Because I called you by name in February 59. They didn't even know they were pregnant. How did you do that, Lord? I'm God. I took your mother's egg, the largest cell in the human body, one of four cells you can see with the naked eye. That's a fact. I took one drop of your dad's sperm, 23 chromosomes in each one of those cells, 2 billion human beings at the time of your conception alone, and I called you by name. The rest gave up the ghost, wrapped in water, tied to a cord. I said, Mikey, my potter, come forth today. And over the next 9 months, I knitted together 100 million receptors in your eyes so you'd be able to see 26,000 fibers in each one of your ears so you can hear. Your heart's going to pump 34 million times a year, your blood through 60,000 miles, veins, arteries, and tubing, 206 bones, 500 muscles, light walk. When I formed your brain, 3 pounds of brain fat, 13 billion nerve cells allows you to recall everything we have taped and touched about. It's the most complicated combination of molecules ever to be set in motion. Mankind will never be able to comprehend. What I do over a period of 9 months, wrapped in water, tied to a cord, feed on the mother's body, and then you want to ask me, do I know what I'm doing? I absolutely do. My question for you is, you always thought you were a self-made man. Will you please tell me what part you made? Let me say this to you. Each and every one of you is unique and rare and priceless in the sight of God. And there's this eternal God of the universe that I know that this is true with everything I have and every fiber of my being. That he is desiring to attach himself to your life. And in that life that he has, that he attaches himself to, he gives you a passion that you can't believe. He will bring you passion, emotion, relationships, opportunities to do something beyond, outside your wildest dreams. How do I know? Like clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, whose life I have. I have not touched this clay yet. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm going to make a beautiful vase that not one of you would not want. And then I'm going to mar it right before your eye. I'm telling you I'm going to do it, and I haven't even touched the clay yet. And when I'm done marring it, you're going to go, and I'm going to go, told you I was going to do it. And you're going to go, oh, he did. And then I'm going to do something I never tell anybody I'm going to do. I'm going to make it into what I already know it's going to be. And I'm telling you all this up front before I even start to work. Oh, and before I start to work, let me tell you this piece of clay that I've just touched to put on the wheel. I already know what kind of clay it is. The moment I start to work with this clay and Pam starts to sing a song that I'm going to introduce to you in a minute, this clay is going to go, no, 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 no. Why? I know the clay I'm working with. I gotta center it. But here's the thing. For the first 2 minutes of this song, it's gonna fight me, kick me, and yield. Fight me, kick me, then yield. And then I want you to know something. While Pam is grinding up the song, I'm gonna do something and tell you about this demonstration. I'm gonna move it off center, and the thing's gonna be off center, and then I'm gonna be able to touch it with less than 1 pound of pressure, and it'll go right back in center. Now, I've just told you everything I'm going to do before I ever did it. What do you guys see? Not me. This is what I saw when I grabbed an 8-pound ball of clay. Do you guys understand where I'm going? I haven't seen any of you in this audience today like this. I'm looking at you like this. I don't know how not to look at you with the potential of what God can do through a life willing. Because God placed people in my life, inspired me, encouraged me to be the vessel God created me to be, instead of looking at me the way that others had looked at me. You are a rare, priceless vessel created by a God, eternal God, that wants to use your life. Now, I went to my wife. I asked for forgiveness. I said, Pam, I've been a rotten husband. Jesus, forgive me. Will you? She said, maybe. But she started to see these changes in my life, and she went to the Lord. She said, Lord, you really have touched Michael, and I couldn't believe it. Lord, I've been asking you for all these years, and I never dreamt that you actually would, but Lord, I know that you did. And so, Lord Jesus, I want you to know I love you so much, and thank you for that, but I got myself a problem. The problem is I still love you so much, I just don't like him. He's hurt me so bad, and he's done and said things to me. Lord, you're going to have to soften my heart towards my husband. You are going to have to change my heart towards this man, because I can't. So would you, Jesus? Could you soften my heart? Do you know what the Lord did? He softened her heart. She wrote this song. Ironically, it's titled Soften My Heart. Listen to the lyrics. Soften my heart,
so amazing to me that in September, Michael and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. God is indeed a God of miracles. It's also amazing to me how he took two people that couldn't stand each other at one time, and he remolded us and he reshaped us back into one flesh centered on Jesus. We don't have a perfect marriage. I don't want to give anybody that impression in here, but we have a marriage today that's centered on Jesus Christ. And that's the biggest difference than what it was 30 years ago. Michael wanted me to share with you this morning what was happening in our marriage, because if it'll help one of you in here, then it was worth all of the pain and all of the heartache that he and I've had to go through as a couple in order to offer you hope here this morning. For the first 7 years of our marriage, about every 2 weeks or so, Michael and I would have what I refer to as these major confrontations in our marriage. We'd have horrible fights with one another, and we would verbally abuse each other. Now, we both have type A personality, so we don't sugarcoat anything. We go right for the jugular vein. So only the Lord could go back in there and heal the wounds that he and I inflicted upon each other's hearts with our words. But during these fights, Michael would cross the line of anger verbally. He would then proceed to step over that line into rage. Michael would rage on me. I was always the brunt of his rage, but I knew in my heart I wasn't the cause of it. And I knew the Lord wanted to reveal to him what the cause of this deep-seated anger was in his heart. So I started praying for him. I got my girlfriends together. They were my prayer warriors, and they started praying too. And the work began not only in his heart, it actually began deep in my heart first. If you watch his hand going way deep in the center of this pot here today, it's a really deep process. He's going to take his hand all the way to the bottom. What he's actually going to do, he's going to start to scoop the gunk out of the center of that pot. Do you know why? Because it's still full of itself. We have to give Jesus permission to go deep into the hidden chambers of our own individual hearts to reveal our own personal gunk. And if we ask him to, he'll be so faithful to shine his Holy Spirit searchlight deep within our heart. He'll start to show us the things that don't bring him glory. And if we confess our sins to him, and if we repent, which simply means to turn around and go in the opposite direction than what we were going before, he'll be so faithful to start scooping that gunk out of our hearts, and he'll take it out piece by piece. He'll cover our sins with his blood. He'll take our sins as far as east is to west, and he will never, ever bring them up again. That's the wonderful God that we serve. The Lord started revealing to me the ugliness in my heart, and he said to me one day in that still, small voice, he said, "Pam, you know and I know. You're harboring hatred in your heart towards Michael. This doesn't bring me glory. Will you surrender this sin today at the foot of my cross, my daughter? Pam, you're harboring bitterness and resentment. You're holding on to unforgiveness deep inside towards Michael and others, and this doesn't bring me glory either. Will you surrender this sin at my feet? Pam, you hold grudges against Michael. This is not a Christ-like characteristic, but if you allow me to, I'll chisel in its place a Christ-like characteristic. Will it be painful, Lord? Yes, it will. Will it be worth it, Lord? It will, my daughter. Pam, you're critical of Michael. You're critical of other people I've made in my image. Would you surrender this sin today at the foot of my cross?" These are just a few of the many things the Lord started revealing to me about the ugliness that was in my heart. But there is a wonderful promise in the Bible. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, "Being confident of this, he who began a good work is faithful to see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." He's not through with me yet. He's not through with one of you yet either. And I stand on that promise every day of my walk with the Lord. What he started in us, he promises to finish it one day. Now, the first time Michael and I ever did what you're seeing here this morning is the Pottersville presentation was 25 years ago. First time we did this at our home church, it was 24 years ago. Now, unbeknownst to us that morning in the service were the marriage counselors. We didn't know it then, but oh boy, did we find out later on. We found out Connie turned to her husband, John, in the middle of the service because the Lord had shown her something about us in the spirit. So she turned to him and said, "John, he's a very angry man. We need to pray for the two of them." Now, she didn't see this ministry again until 3.5 years later. After making that comment, and she was so excited at the conclusion of it, she came running down the center aisle up to me, and she had tears rolling down her cheeks. And she said, "Pam, what's happened to Michael? The anger that was so prevalent in his face, it's no longer there. I can actually see the love of Jesus shining through his eyes. You have to tell me what the Lord's done in your lives." And I said, "Connie, it's a miracle of God, because I thought I'd have to live with this anger the rest of my married life. But the Lord's gone deep into his heart. He's revealed to him the root causes of his anger, which are number one, rejection issues he deals with every day of his life. Number two, abandonment issues. Number three, issues of neglect. And as the Lord is continuing to reveal things to him every day, it's kind of like peeling back that proverbial onion peel piece by piece. But he's giving him a revelation, and he's healing him every step of the way as he goes. I'm watching this man of God unfold before my very eyes. She said, I knew the Lord had done a miracle, Pam, because I could see it. But then she said something to me I'm never going to forget. She said, Pam, just think. If you had left Michael so many years ago, like you so desperately wanted out of your marriage, do you realize you wouldn't have waited long enough to see what the Lord had in store for the two of you? He had a ministry prepared for you two, and he was going to call it Potter's Field. And one day he'd be able to use that ministry all over the globe to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to be instruments of healing for broken marriages for such a time as this. As you see, Michael's taking this worthless lump of clay and he's making it into a vessel of honor and value and utility, one that's going to be usable in the master potter's hands. When I think back on how bad our marriage was in the beginning, I used to cry out on my face to the Lord and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, please give me a godly man. And when he would be sleeping at night, I'd go in, I would lay my hands on him while he was asleep and I would pray for him. And I'd say, Lord, please change him. Make him into a godly man. And when I look over here this morning and I see what the Lord has done in the life of a man who has yielded himself at the master potter's feet, it's a miracle of God. He wants to do that exact work in each and every heart that's in this room here this morning. But it takes a willingness and a desire on your part. You have to give him your whole heart, not just pieces of it. I have a supernatural love today for Michael that only God could have given me to take that hatred and that bitterness out, to fill it back up with his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace, his amazing grace. Today, Michael's an ordained pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know it's because of the prayers of many, many saints who prayed for us through the years. And because of God's abundant grace and mercy that he decided one day just to pour out on two ordinary people that decided to trust him with everything that we were and everything we hope to become together in the future. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That word workmanship in the original language is poema, and it means masterpiece. We're his masterpieces. We're his priceless works of art. My prayer for you this morning is that you will yield to the Holy Spirit of a living God to become everything he's intended you to be before the foundations of the earth. Amen. An empty vessel.
It's pretty amazing. As the light is shining on this pot, the only reflection that I'm seeing in the pot is the potter's face. And as I'm looking, I said, Lord, may others look in my eyes and look in my life and see your face in a vessel as I look. And by the way, this is a really, if I was to do this in 50 services, it would probably be one in 50 that I could do this actual vase. Right now, I'm hoping, I was wishing it was in my studio so I could actually let it set up for a little bit and then blow it up into this incredible. But it still got itself a real serious problem. From the outward, it looks great. You guys are looking at it, and I know you're going, that is really nice. The prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16, he's going to anoint one of the new kings of Israel out of the house of Jesse. And the first three sons come, and the first one's Abinadab, and then Eliab, and then Shammah. And he says, you're the next king. And the Lord says, no, he's not. And then the second one, hey, you're the king. And the Lord said, no, he's not. And then the third one comes, he says, you're going to be the king. The Lord says, Samuel, man looks at the outward. But I, your God, I see the heart. I see the condition. You and I live in a world that honestly says this is who we are. What we drive, where we live, what we're called, titles, clothes. This is not who we are, man. This is who we are. I can tell you that sometimes the Lord does some incredible things for me in those private, silent places. You see, when I was going to church, you guys, like I told you before, you didn't know the stuff that was going on in my heart and the condition. I didn't wear that on my sleeve. The hurts and the pains of my upbringing and the rejection and abandonment. I was growing up in a home where I was a victim. The problem was I sat with a man who I adored and loved, and he at 30-some years old, and he said, you know, Mike, you really were a victim. I said, that's right. And he goes, why do you keep living like one, though? It's really very unattractive. I go, well, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, you were a victim, and there's no question about it. But God wants to heal that, because victims who grow up and they hang on to their victim mentality, they start to blame everything on everybody, and they never end up taking any responsibility for anything that they've ever done. And that's you. It's always Bob's fault. It's your boss's fault. It's Pam's fault. It's the car's fault. It's the guy in front of you fault. It's the whole people's fault. I said, do you really see that in my life? He says, I do. And yet I also see the mistakes that you're making, and yet you're never going to take responsibility over it because of pride. And there needs to be some humility. But Mike, there's never going to be that because you don't trust. And the trust comes because you really ultimately, your issue is not with those in your life. It's with God. Go camp out in John's Gospel and then come back and see me next week when you get back from Whitefish. We're going on a short vacation to Montana from Fort Lauderdale. I literally went and spent time in John's Gospel. It was a very short time because God spoke to me exactly like the way I knew he would, because Pastor John made it very clear this is where I needed to be. And basically, it's the healing pool of Bethesda, for you don't know. It's these pools in Israel. The theory went that an angel would come down from heaven, trouble the waters. And the first one that made it in was healed. Now, these pools are surrounded by people with physical and emotional ailments. We know that healing took place because many of these people were around for long periods of time. So it was the first one that made it in, God healed. Now, in John's Gospel, his account is in the fifth chapter, the first verse. Jesus is walking up to this man, and John wants us to know that this man does not know who the Lord is. I love this for myself, because this man is going to have a conversation with Jesus like he's a man. He does not know that this is God in sandals. Okay, so Jesus walks up to this man. He says, do you want to be healed? And the man, he's sitting there on a mat, and he's going, I've been on this mat for 38 years. I don't have any friends. This is his answer to the Lord. I have no friends to help me into the pool. By the time I get down there on my own, others have made it in first. And as I'm looking at this, and it's in a familiar area of scripture for me, the Lord speaks to me, and he says, Michael, you're this man. Now, I'm in Whitefish, where I live today. It wasn't my home then. I had driven up to the ski hill, and I was parked watching people come down, and I'm having this time in the car. And the Lord speaks to me and says, you're this man. I said, Lord, how am I this man as I'm watching people coming down the hill? How am I this man? He says, because I asked that question, you don't answer it. What do you mean? I don't answer it. Well, when I ask you if you want to be healed, you do exactly what this man does. One, he doesn't answer the question. It's yes or no. And two, you begin to tell me why you can't. You start to tell me your story, Mikey. I know your story. I know your dad left when you were 3 months old. I know that there was no one at your Little League games. I know there was no food, no clothes. I know there was none of those things. Inspiration, encouragement, anybody got behind anything that you did. I know all of that. My question is, this is all it is. Do you want to be healed? That's the question. Lord, how do I move forward when I got this behind me? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go like I let your sin go. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Like Pam did. Like others have. As I race down the hill and I go to the house that we had ultimately bought, Pam is there and she's there alone and I'm telling her about what happened. And I'm telling her about what God is asking me. And I keep telling him the story. And he's just asking me over and over, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And Pam, I don't even know. I'm just sitting here. And he says that I keep telling him the story. And I don't know what to do. And she said what only a wife could. She goes, well, do you? Do I what? Do you want to be healed? I said, yes. She went in the kitchen and got oil. And she anointed me. That's representation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And she prays for me over, and she as she starts to pray, tears start to well up in my tear ducts. And now she's praying fervently over me. All you guys going, oh. I told you I was going to do that. This is what a marred vessel looks like. This is what I was in the lap of my wife. You see, I was never making a vase today. I told you I was, and I was always making a bowl. God was changing me and changing the direction. He was taking a ladder that I had put on one wall and climbed it. And he was taking that ladder and putting it on his wall. But sometimes when God changes those directions, sometimes it has to be a deep cut. And that deep cut, what felt like a demotion or a wound, ended up being a healing. 90 days after Pam and I got saved, we stood at an altar for an invitation for Christians who truly didn't understand this one thought, that this is God's world and he has a plan for each one of us in his world. And it's his job and his responsibility to place us and to put us in that through circumstances that he orchestrates. But this is not our world and we get to take him wherever we want to go. This is a surrender. This is a deeper understanding. This is discipleship that where you desire to come after Christ. You desire to be all that God would have you to be. Ham and I found ourselves there in our mid-30s. And we stood at an altar and the invitation said, look, all disciples are born again Christians, but as I have witnessed, not every Christian is a disciple. Not every born again Christian desires to actually follow after Christ. Completely and absolutely. Now again, that's not for me to determine one way or the other in the methodology or the theology of that. I just can say that in my own life, I bear witness to that. I know that I was born again, but he did not get all of me. He didn't get all my time, treasure, and talent. That was still mine. He had a way of working that out of us. And fortunately, he brought me a woman who actually did have a lot of things that she had to walk away from. But we also knew that there was a better life. We had a good life. Don't get me wrong. Having a good life is easy here in this country. But having the better life, the centered life, the life that's having impact, the one that's going to make a difference, the one that you leave something behind, is the better life and is available to all. But the cost is giving up one's rights. That's a process. As we stood at that altar, we thought this invitation was for the two of us. It just resonated where we were. And it ended up happening to be for 400 other people. I shared this message at the church that we actually stood at that altar at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, last January. And we had an invitation for the same type of thing. And man, people came. But what happened was many of those people that were there on that altar in 1991 are in full-time ministry today. Not just there, but around the world. All of us remember that night like it was the night that the Lord went and threw a match on this fire. It happened. Don't know how to describe it. It was real and it was genuine. A week or two later, I met with the pastor. I sat down. I said, I can't go back to work. Something happened that night. He goes, I know, that was radical. What would you do if you could do anything, Mikey? I go, really? I go, yeah. I go, I'd be a potter. He goes, a potter? You mean on a wheel? Yeah. He goes, do it, man. This is the Lord. I go, how can you say it's the Lord? He said, because I've never had anybody say, I want to be a potter, Bob. It's got to be the Lord. I go, you can't say that. That's reckless counting. He goes, I absolutely can say that. I go, how do you say that? He said, who gave you that desire? I said, the Lord. He said, the Lord. Who do you think gave you that gift? I said, the Lord. He said, the Lord. I go, well, how do I do it then? He goes, oh, that I don't know. So I left that lunch going, I'm going to be a potter. You know, I'm thinking to myself, and then about a mile into the drive, I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm going to leave the church. This guy's giving reckless counseling. This is crazy. I can't quit my job. And I'm not kidding you, man. You can't make this up. I come home this day. My wife's laying in the sun. She's just finished a book called No Compromise by Melanie Green. Hey, how was your lunch with Bob? Oh, the guy snapped, told me to quit my job and go be a potter. That's the Lord, babe. Honestly, I could have 10 years and I would never get that. But on this day, she just got done praying. Lord, would you give Michael and I a ministry like Melanie and Keith? I go, how do we do it? She goes, quit your job, start a pottery business, and I'll book a bunch of cruises. They paid her a ridiculous amount of money to sing 10 songs. I go, you're serious? Because I'm serious. You're making me miserable. You're miserable. What are we doing? Let's go do it. So that was October 91. By June of 92, 9 months later, we go from steak and lobster to weenie and beans. And I literally had made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pots. And then we went and did a demonstration like you saw today at the ladies' retreat. And I was getting ready to take my old job back. I got to get moving quick. All I can tell you is that after I shared the very first time, I was going back to Wall Street and I was going to go win souls there. And Pam knew it. And she called me after we shared. She said, babe, I love you more as a broke potter than I ever did some marketing director. And I mean it to this degree. I'm willing to go bankrupt. What God did through us today is what he designed us to do before the foundations of the earth. It was never for you to have pottery in galleries or in art shows. But it was for you to use this gift along with the gifts he's given me to share the love of the potter with the clay in the Church of America. So let's go into full-time ministry. What do you think? I said, Pam, it ain't going to happen this way. Are you kidding me? No way. This is my time. I'm going to go back. And then I went to church the next day, and all I can tell you is the men were coming up going, what happened? And I said, man, Pam thinks this is what the Lord may call us to do. And they're going, do it, man. Go. Do it. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And I actually grabbed a couple pastors. I said, what would that look like? And they said, well, one, take the day and go spend some time with the Lord. If you ask him, you'll receive. I think he's brought you to this place to speak to you. So I literally that day, I went out and spent some time with the Lord. And I said, Lord, would you show me and I'll do it? I mean it, Lord. You show me and I'll do it. And he said, you do it and I'll show you. Okay, Lord, let me say this again. You mean, do you want me to take the Wall Street job? Or, Lord, are you telling me to the Wall Street and do? Yes. Okay, Lord. 90 days later, Pam and I drove to Mobile, Alabama with one service. We just moved into a 900 square foot apartment. I hated that apartment, man. I hated everything about it. I thought I had bad pizza and these guys talked me into this. It was like 90 days. I was like, what am I doing? What am I doing? This is crazy. I'm throwing my whole life away. It wasn't easy, man. But I'm going to make this pot today. I'm going to finish it. And one thing that I have to tell you what I do when I make a bowl is I stretch it. What the Lord was getting ready to do is to take me to a place that I never dreamt possible. He was going to stretch me, stretch my character, stretch my abilities, stretch me to a place that if people saw my life, they knew it had nothing to do with me, but everything to do with him. Let me say this to you today. I am not the man I want to be. Can I say that to you? I'm not that man yet, but I'm not the man I was last year either. And Lord willing, I will not be the man I am today next year. I want to continue to grow in his grace and in his mercy. I want to grow deeper in him, deeper in faith, deeper in understanding. I want to decrease so he may increase. But we don't get to stay the same, man. And if you are, you need to come here this morning for prayer. Because you need the power of God flowing through the heart of people and your heart being flowed through to others. Now, I was not other-centered, man. I really wasn't. I just wanted to step out in faith. I wanted to know Jesus more. God started using our ministry. And then 90 days into the ministry, I went on a short-term mission trip. Oh, my Lord, I had no idea. Oh, my Lord, I saw things, heard things, smelled things I never heard, seen, or smelt before in Central America. I came home, and I'm broken and repentant over this, complaining over this apartment. I'm like, I love this apartment. The apartment's great. Thank you, Lord. I'm not kidding you. I love it. Running water, flushing toilets. Wow, air conditioning. Don't teach me any more lessons. 93, what a lesson year. And I got it in the first 3 days. Wow, don't teach me any. You know the rap, right? And the Lord's going, I didn't send you down to show you you're a blessed man. Lord, I am. I live in the United States. He goes, exactly. But what are you going to do about all those children? Lord, all those children. I'm a missionary and I live in a 900 square foot apartment. What do you want me to do? And I already knew what he was going to ask me to do. He goes, over and above your tithe, I want you to sponsor that one. That little girl. I said, Lord, I don't have $20 a month, and I knew you were going to ask me, and here's why I can't. I don't have the money, but I know three guys. Here's their names and what service they go to. They don't do anything for you, and they are loaded. What do you got in your hand, Mikey? Remote control. What's it to? Cable. How much is that? I said, 38. By the way, we still have cable. Basic. Hey, Pam, we're going to sponsor over and above our tithes. Praise the Lord. We took a glass. I said, all the chain goes in the glass. Listen, 1993, we decided to sponsor one child, $20 a month. And what the Lord did is he activated something in Pam and I, a fire that has not burned out, a tension that won't go. It keeps me up at night. Why? It's wrong. It's just really wrong that there's kids that are living so close to our own country and so even in our own country that and around the world that don't have water, don't have food. And we really can make a difference with the change in our pocket. I don't have the time to tell you what has happened and transpired in the last 26 years, but what has is Pam and I got involved in third world hungry children's lives, and we do it at the local church level, and we support and get behind Calvary Chapels and churches around, like-minded churches around the world. Today, we're on four different continents. I don't even know how many churches we're behind. I mean, I don't even know. In each location, there's many, 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 many churches. But 15,000 children are in the Pottersville Kids program. And you know how we do it? Amen. We do it with the change in the pocket. And change, change for change. Now, the last tour that we did through California, I don't know what happened with the credit cards, but there was some, they were compromised through Home Depot or one of the big companies, and the fallout of credit cards was well over 40%, and we really didn't know what to do except really trust the Lord, and I'm not one to go back and let everybody know, but we still haven't had to cut any of the kids, but it's gotten down to a lot. So if your card was compromised and you're not being able to do it, if God would have it laid on your heart to help us back up, I would appreciate that. Look at, I got to finish this bowl and then I want to go home. It's important. We put together a video. There's 15,000 kids. Calvary Chapel Vista, Rob's been with us on our first trip to El Salvador and Guatemala and Africa and with Pastor Craig, and I mean, this is such a mission-minded church, and it's just a lot of us doing a little bit, man. That's really all as it is, and we want to thank you for all of what you guys have been for Pottersfield. And Pam and I, man, we're just not going to stop. We're going to keep going. We're not going to quit until we see him face to face. My wife wrote this song on her first trip, my second out of Africa. She dropped the tray on the tarmac in Entebbe, and on the napkin she wrote Songs in the Night. A picture is worth 1,000 words, and we'll go home right after this.
How many trials must you face before you learn to climb? God will give you what you one child at a time. I'm gonna try to find a way to keep you safe and warm. from the storm. I can hear you, your songs in the night. There is hope on the horizon. He can see you, hear your whispered prayer. I pray to God that kids like you feel free from harm tonight. When I look into your eyes, so innocent and sweet, I see the shadows of the pain, your victories and defeats. I see the hunger, I see the tears as I wipe them from your face. I see the hurt, a glimpse of hope, longing for a warm embrace.
If you feel led this morning to collaborate with the Pottersfield Kids Program, I've brought some children, and they're on the back table as you leave. You can actually choose a prayer child today. If you turn the envelope over, fill it out on the left-hand side. I'd love to give you one of my CDs as our gift from us to you. I understand you guys are about to take a trip to Uganda, so if you choose a child from Uganda, you could actually meet that child on your mission trip. We also take a family trip once a year to Guatemala, so if you chose one from there and went with us, then you could meet that child as well. This is an incredible blessing to Michael and I, because our entire married life, he and I haven't been able to have our own biological children. But as you see, I'm a mother to thousands of children all over the world. God is faithful. He is true and he is just. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Oh, sing, barren woman, for many more are your descendants." And as you see, that's become a reality in our lives. So if you'd like to take one of our kids home, meet me at the back table, and I'd love to sign you up here this morning. Thank you very much.
Over and above your tithe, too, by the way. This is an alms. This is over and above. And if you give today, too, if you sign up, Pam's got the new book, Stones of Remembrance. I want to be able to give you one. It drops in the next week, so we'll be able to send it to you. Being a great encouragement to you. I'm kind of going into hoary details of there is no Pottersfield Ministries without God touching Pam in a way, in a manner of where she became that vessel of grace and mercy for me. And everything that has happened from there is because of what God did for her. And she's always been that person that's been able to look at what he did for her. She's never forgot what the Lord has done for her. And that's really what it is. This Christian journey is not what we can do for him, but what he did for us that gets the response. Yeah. This young man came up to me and I closed. He, about 18 years ago, he starts to tell me his story. One, he tells me, I want a sponsor. And I said, cool. He goes, I'm 21. I'm going to graduate from college next year. I'm going to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. I go, great school. And I said, man, you're really ministering to me because I know you have no dough. You're in school and you're making this great sacrifice. And he goes, there's no sacrifice for me. I said, really? He said, no, I'm one of these kids. I grew up in Juarez, Mexico, and the family sponsored me my whole life, and now I'm given an opportunity to do what someone else did for me. I said, well, hold on, man. You're like full-grown kid on the icebox sponsor kid, and now you're grown up going to school in the United States sponsor kid? He goes, well, I don't know where they put my picture, but yeah. I said, man, give me a hug. I've never met a full-grown sponsor kid. And he literally goes, no, you're dirty. Now, I tell you this story, and I tell it every time because I look down. I got to tell you, this was the very first time I recognized that I actually was dirty in the eyes of others. Because to a potter, this is life, man. This is it. When I look like this, I've been working, man. And there is nothing that brings the joy of for me is when I've had a piece of clay and it's all over me. I love getting messy. I love getting dirty. So I'm like, Lord, how come he sees something as dirt and I see it as something that's so grand and wonderful? Why is it such a chasm? Why do I not see it as dirt? And he said, answer it as a potter. Do you know why I don't see it as dirt? Because I never consider that I get dirty. And the reason I don't consider I get dirty is because I am a potter. I don't see the clay. I only see this first. The clay is the substance of which I use to express the vessel. That's all it is. It's the substance. That's 150 pounds of dirt apart from these hands. I assure you, on its own, it cannot accomplish this. Not in a billion years. I did it in 6 hours and I rested on the seventh. I added that. Now, I know someone's looking at it in a group this size for sure, and it's okay. You're looking at it going, that would look great in my house. He hung on a cross and he looked all at all of us and he saw our sins that kept us from heaven. He said, there is no other greater act of love than this that I'm going to lay my life down for my friends. That I consider what I did of the cross pure joy. Why? Because this isn't your home. Heaven's your home. And you can't go unless you come through me. Shame, guilt, the weight of it. Let it go. Let it go. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, dare to believe today that God orchestrated this moment in time to give you an opportunity to invite you to receive Him. And the way you access heaven is through a prayer, simple prayer. And I want to give you that opportunity. I also want to give that person an opportunity that as I was sharing Pam's testimony, where she once knew the Lord, but in her free will, shut down the volume of her conscience. The things of her world then and the things of your world now is counterproductive to everything that the Lord would have us. We don't see as He sees always. We don't care about the things. And so what happens is the world starts to give us what we think is truth, but it's a lie. And it's subtle. And if you know who you are, and let me say this, you do who know who you are, you need to say yes today and come home. Don't keep walking in this path. It doesn't get any worse than it is today, but it gets a lot worse if you say no, because your heart gets harder. And to that person, listen up. I'm telling you, this has been kind of pick up your mat and walk tour. There's just a lot of people that are hanging on to an awful lot of stuff, a circumstance, situation, or an individual. And honestly, let it go. Let it go. Get the bricks out of the backpack. Let me pray for you. Just say, Lord, that's me. You know what that is. I keep going back to that comfort zone. I keep going back there and I'm done. I'm just tired of it. And then to that marriage, boy, I'll tell you what. Marriages are hurting all over the country, all over the world. And honestly, the enemy's getting in. And husband, if you're here today with your wife, you grab her by the hand and you guys come for prayer. And none of this happens today unless we all get fresh, filled. Jesus says, if you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, not only am I going to give you living water, I'm going to fill your well to overflowing capacity. In the last service, I had this, like a word picture of this picture just hanging over the sanctuary. And I invited people that had felt parched and dry, that they would come for a new fresh drink and the Lord would turn on the faucet and give it to you. I'm going to be praying. I don't know where you are, but I know that this is a week of Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be grateful for. But if the Lord has spoken to you for any of those things, make an opportunity. Say, Lord, that was me today. I'll never forget my first altar call. I was saved under the piano. I went into the pastor's office. And a couple nights later, I'm sitting in a service just like this. And the Lord is speaking to me to come. And I'm going, this is weird. He's asking me to come. Lord, why would you ask me to come? I mean, I've already shared it with Pam and all the pastors. Lord, I don't want to come forward. What will all these people think about me? And this incredible thought came over me. Mikey, would you please consider right now how much no one is personally thinking about you? I'm like, man, that was like my first born-again Christian thought. I'm like, wow, I'm all worried what people are thinking. No one's thinking about me. I mean, I'm always on my mind, but they're always on their mind. No one's thinking about me. And I honestly looked over to Pam and said, Pam, I feel like the Lord would have me to go publicly go forward. And she goes, oh, I believe he would. And I go, would you go with me? She goes, yeah. Now, you got to know, my wife has like got a concert ministry. She's on the radio. Everybody knows who she is. She doesn't give a flying rip that she's going forward. She never even, why? He'd set her free from that. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to give you an opportunity to put your feet with your faith. And I'm going to pray. Pam's going to sing. If you've never done that, you need to come. If you need to get off a mat and say, I'm stuck. I need a pulling out of the mud. I got to let this go and I need to move on. Then come. But for that fresh feeling too, let me pray for you there too. I want to give you an opportunity. Come. Come now. I'll be waiting. God's waiting. I'm praying. Pam's singing. Come. Lord, is there anyone else? They could say yes right now, Lord. Say yes, it's me, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Lord, take the bricks out of the backpack. Be now my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. In joy or pain. Come with me and abide. Lord, is there anyone else? I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. About 3 weeks ago, I was at a pastor's conference on a Tuesday night. And as the service was ending, they were asking if anybody needed prayer. And then something was said. Is there something in your life that you're just exhausted and hanging on to? And I have this thing in my life that honestly, it just, I have this always this sense that somebody or some, I have this feeling of betrayal. And now the way and the manner of which I deal with that is generally a script of which I write. And it's not the people that are betraying me. It's those in my past that betrayed me. And everything that even starts to remotely look like it, I attach that to people and they're not. And I'm just tired of having a feeling of betrayal and abandonment and rejection. And that night I went forward. And I mean, I'm in a room full of people. I do their churches and others came forward. And that night I just felt this lifting coming off me and tears started to flow. It was this amazing thing. And all as I knew is that when I was listening to the guy praying, I knew immediately that Lord will show me, I'll take this from you. But it's something you're going to have to surrender every day. But it's mine. I want to give that person one last opportunity. There is someone right now that right now, this is very awkward and weird that you might do this, but you're not doing it for any of us. You're doing it because of God asking you to do that. He really will take something that keeps sending you back instead of moving you forward. And I want to give that one person that last opportunity right here, right now. I believe there might be somebody that might have an issue and God is showing you what it is. I want you to get out of your seat and come. I'm going to wait and pray and just say, yep, that's me. You know what it is, Lord, and I'm going to trust that you're speaking to me and I want to give that up. If there's anything right now, I want you to come. Just come. Don't hesitate. Just come. Amen. Bold move. Bold move. Come. Just say, that's me. I'm it. That's me. Lord, I want it. I want it gone.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to touch hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for everybody here today that is feeling dry and parched, that has come forward. God, that you would fill them afresh with your Spirit. That you would do that work, God, in their heart. For those, Lord, just dealing with the hurt from the past that has scarred their heart. God, today I pray that you would heal them. That you would completely set them free. That you would do that work, Lord, of healing by the power of your Holy Spirit. That they would sense today a healing and a release and a freedom, Lord, from you. And God, I pray for anybody here today that just is desiring to give their life to you for the first time or to recommit their life to you. That you would do a work right now in their heart as they've made this public profession. And if that's you, I want you just to repeat after me this prayer of just opening up your heart to Jesus and just telling him, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I ask you today to come into my life, come into my heart and make it your home. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the life that I now have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.